Now, friends, let us turn once again to the Word of God, to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, as we consider once again some lessons from the life of Samson. We've already looked from this chapter a number of things from verses 4 onwards. We have looked at two different subjects. One was regarding Samson's wrong love. And then the second thing that we looked at was the lies. It was the lies that we saw in his relationship with Delilah. So there was the fact that this relationship with Delilah was based upon wrong kind of love. And secondly, this relationship was not going to go anywhere, and it ought not to have started to begin with, but it was based upon lies. And we looked at that, and we are not going to go back again to those things. I would encourage you to pick up the sermons from previous weeks and study the Word of God as you listen to those messages. But now we are going to pick up from verses 15 to 21. Verses 15 to 21. We saw the progression, how Samson was playing with Delilah's mind, and yet all along he kept revealing something more and something closer to the truth about where he gets his strength from. And now we come to verse 15, where we read, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head." So here what we see is that Delilah wore Samson down. It says in verse 16 that so that his soul was vexed unto death. The pressure of the words and the continual dropping of these words caused him to be so vexed, it says, unto death. It uses extreme language. He could not cope with it anymore. And so he told her the truth. Here it is, the truth, and that he said to her. And he told her about his hair being a symbol of his Nazarite vow before God. This is what we read here that he says to her. That he says in verse 17, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Apparently, Samson trusted Delilah, and he believed that his secret was safe with her. And so he opened up his heart to this ungodly and wicked woman. How foolish that is. No sooner is he asleep that she has a man come in and to cut off his hair. That is what we read in verse 19. "And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head." And then it says, "And she began to afflict him." What does that mean? She began to afflict him. The phrase here, it means that she humiliated him, or she began to mistreat him, in some way hurt him. And this former strong man has become weak in the hands of this woman. He can't even defend himself against her because, it says, his strength went from him. Let's examine here, friends, the losses that Samson incurred, or both of them, the losses that they incurred in this relationship, in this ungodly relationship. First, look at Delilah's losses. Did she lose anything from this? In the end, Delilah really lost nothing. She was a wretched, ungodly woman before this event, and she remained one after this event. The real tragedy is that of Samson, who was supposed to be a man of God. As a Jew, he was supposed to take the light of God's law and his truth and the grace of God that he had revealed to the nation of Israel, and he was supposed to share it with the lost Gentiles so that they might come to know the Jehovah, that they might come to worship Jehovah too. And he was supposed to be serving the Lord. And because he allowed his passions to govern his life, he destroyed this testimony in front of Delilah. But the aftermath of this story is easy to reconstruct. Delilah enjoyed the fruit of her deception. She got the money that was promised her, and she instantly became a very wealthy woman. Financially, she was set for life, as it were. However, at the end, she would lose everything. Spiritually speaking, she was not right with God. At the end, all of that she had incurred, all of that money, would not gain her any place in the presence of God. She would lose everything. Eventually, she would die. And when she did die, she died in her sins, and she lost her soul and is now under God's wrath. She gained nothing of lasting value while losing the things that valued the most, her own soul. In the end, she would lose everything. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke again and again of such things and challenged people in his day, and the Lord Jesus challenges us today from his word, these heart-searching words that he said, that is recorded in Mark's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Delilah stands as an example for all those who would put sin ahead of a relationship with God. You might enjoy the pleasures of this world for a while, for a season, but in the end, there is nothing in front of you but the judgment of God and the enmity of God and eternity in hell. So today, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this text, calls us of the value of the soul, and that nothing else can buy that salvation. Our only hope is in that one deliverer of God's elect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so what we find is that Delilah, even though she gained much money at the end of it, but ultimately she would die in her sins. So she gained nothing. But then look at the losses for Samson. While Delilah lost little in her day-to-day life because of their encounter, Samson lost everything of value, and he lost it immediately. Consider the high price Samson paid for indulging his sin. He lost much physically. The physical loss was great. Samson paid a high physical price for his sin with Delilah. He lost his freedom. In verse 21, he's bound, he's taken. The Bible tells us that the Philistines took him and bound him. No more could Samson go out and to please himself. His sin had robbed him of his freedom, and he was the prisoner of his enemies. That is very sad. But another thing that you read in verse 21, that he's losing his vision. He lost his vision. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, it says. He loses his vision. How sad, again. They took away from him the faculty of sight. They blinded him to make him easier to control. And then something else that he loses is he loses his dignity. His dignity. Again, in verse 21, the first time Samson comes to Gaza, it was for the purpose of finding pleasure. You read it right at the beginning of this chapter. This time, he returns to Gaza for what? It says, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This time, he returns as a prisoner of the Philistines. They take him to their prison and they force him to grind. Grinding was the work, you see, of women or of the lowest slaves. This shows the disdain the Philistines had for Samson. You didn't need to have a special skill to grind. And so they humiliated this mighty man, this mighty judge of Israel, and they forced him to labor as a slave. And all of these things are pictures of sin's power in our lives. That's the potential of what sin can do in life. It destroys, it kills, it damages. The person who continues in it is the loser. Those who allow themselves to be taken in the trap of sin, we've seen it in the life of Samson, they'll find that sin has the power to blind and blind and grind. Sin blinds men by enslaving them into some sort of a habit that are hard to break. And there are people who might be viewing this and you have certain habits and it is so hard to break. Sin has blinded you, and for a long period of time maybe, it got you into certain habits and it is so hard to replace that with good habits. But oh my friends, don't be discouraged. Even though those things may have come into your life, yet the Lord has given us His Word and He says to us, there are certain things you must cut off. There are certain things that you must replace with good things and the right things. Sin will blind us. Sin will bind us. Sin will grind us. It will wear you out and waste your life. A life that could have been very productive and useful to the Lord will become a proverb on the danger of sin. People will speak and say, well, so-and-so, look at his life. Look at what happened at the end of the day. People may not believe a word that I am saying right now, but sin will ruin our life away if it is not fought against by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is not fought against daily through daily walk of holiness and dependence upon Jesus Christ in obedience to His Word and with the power and the strength and the grace that the Holy Spirit gives. So Samson lost many things physically, but then the spiritual things that he lost were far more important. You see, this is the most expensive haircut in the world, in the history of the world. His haircut cost him greatly. You see, this was a man whose hair was never cut before. He was a Nazarite, and part of the vow that he was required to take stipulated that Samson could not cut his hair. That's recorded in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 5. And Samson's hair was the external symbol of his commitment to God. It identified him as a man set apart for God's glory and for God's use. And as long as Samson's hair left to grow, it set him apart as a man of God. And when his hair was cut, he lost God's power in his life. As long as Samson allowed the Lord to control his hair and the growth of his hair, the Lord was in his life and was controlling his life. But when he allowed Delilah to take control of his hair, he lost his power with God. And so this passage describes what is easily the most expensive haircut, because it was the most costly thing for Samson in the history of the world. When Samson demoted God in his heart, when he put God in a much lower place and everything else put above the Lord, instead of seeking God and His glory and His kingdom and righteousness, he put everything else above the Lord, his own pleasure and the pleasure of Delilah, before the Lord. He lost the only thing that set him apart. He lost the power of God. Notice what this haircut cost Samson. He lost his fellowship with God. That's one of the things. It says there that the Lord was departed from him. What a sad, sad word that is. When Samson allowed his hair to be cut, he lost his strength. Now, there was no power in Samson's hair. His hair was the visible symbol of his commitment to God. And Samson was a Nazarite. And one part of the Nazarite vow was that the Nazarite was never to cut his hair. And for much of his life, Samson had treated his vow as a Nazarite with disregard. He didn't really think of it much. He had played, as we have seen again and again, he's played fast and loose with his vows. He had touched the dead body in chapter 14 and verse 9, which was forbidden for a Nazarite. He attended wine feasts in chapter 14. He spent time in the vineyard. Both of these put him in danger of breaking his vows to God. And when Samson allowed his hair to be cut, he crossed the final line, as it were, with God. In that moment, Samson was declaring that he loved Delilah more than he loved God. When he declared to her all his heart, and when he opened his heart and said his secrets about his hair to Delilah, he was saying that he loves Delilah more than he loves the Lord. And he was saying that he loved his life of sin. He wanted to pursue that. He wanted to carry on with that. If he was allowed, he would have continued on. And so he was saying he loved his life of sin more than he loved his life as a servant of God. And so Samson's power didn't derive from his hair. It derived from his relationship with the Lord. His hair was symbolic of that relationship. And when his hair was cut, his fellowship with God was broken, and he paid a terrible price. And so God left him. God's power left him. God's presence left him. And when the Lord did that, God took Samson's power away as well. He paid a great price for his sin. So will we. If we want power with God in prayer and in our daily lives, we must live clean and lives and close lives to the Lord. The Lord must be first in our lives. Is it? We must address our sins, and we must put God first in everything. Not just in some things, not just in some outward things, but is He first in your life, in my life? Then there can be no room for sin in the lives of those who want power with God. In Jesus Christ, our relationship is secure. Of course it is secure. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life." That life is eternal. It will not die. "And they shall never perish." This is believers. These are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and are born again of His Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to them that our salvation and our life in Christ is going to be secure. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But, my friends, our fellowship with the Lord is fragile. When we want our sins more than we want Him, it will cause Him to withdraw His power from our lives. And as a result, our prayer lives will be hindered. Our worship will be hindered. It will be merely outward worship. Our walk with God, it will be hindered. That's why, my friends, that's why maybe there is no power and no fellowship in your life at the moment with the Lord. Sin, you see, all kinds of sin, sin of unbelief, sin of worry, sin of pride, sin of arrogance, all sorts of things that may be very respectable, the coveting sins, the sin of going after the world in various ways, thinking that the world's ideas and the world's wisdom is better than God's. any sorts of things, when we let them to have a place in our lives, sin drives a wedge between the saint of God and God himself. We can't have both. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. You can turn to it as well. In Ephesians 4 and verse 21, let us read some portions from this passage. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that is the manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you see this? They're all imperative. They're all commands. These are things that we must obey out of love for Christ. And these are the things that if we do not obey, it will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit who gives us the strength and the power will be grieved. We will not have his blessing. And so that is what he lost. Another thing that he lost is his spiritual discernment. One of the saddest statements in these verses might be those words that he wist not in verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Do you see that? He wist not. He knew not. When Samson awake from his sleep, he didn't even know that God had left him. You see, sin's grip on his life was so great that he did not know the power of God had been removed from his life. He assumed that God would be on his side, that God will be with him, that God will always will be there where he has been with him. This time he was wrong. Sin had robbed Samson of all his spiritual discernment, his appreciation, his spiritual senses. Samson had gotten so used to living life under his own strength that he did not realize that God had removed his strength from him. He had taken God for granted. And we can do the same, taking God for granted, carrying on thinking all will happen as they happened before. And God, taking God for granted for such a long time, this is what Samson did. That he wasn't even aware when God left him. That was an expensive haircut. He lost that sense. He lost that spiritual discernment. Friends, there is nothing sadder than someone who claims to know the Lord, thinking that they are living in the will of God when God is nowhere around them. And that is a very sad, it's a tragedy. But that is something that happens as a result of our personal arrogance and ignorance and neglect of the Lord, giving way to the things of this world and having some kind of a Christianity and the outward religion. That is not true. There is nothing sadder than a husk of a Christian. How tragic it is when people allow all sorts of things to strip them of all the things that matter. And when they do, they are merely going through the motions of serving God. They're going through the whole routine of things, and without His presence and without His power. Anything we do without the Lord's presence and power and blessing, it's in vain. And my question is, how could Samson not know? You see, sin has a way of blinding us to the truth of our own condition. Sin will take us and make us think that we are right and that everyone else, including God, is wrong. Sin will cause us to believe that we are always right, regardless of what we do or whom we hurt. Sin, my friends, is a deceiver. And so it is that you easily can shut yourself and shut your eyes and shut your ears from any kind of wise counsel. When godly people give you instructions, you don't take notice of it. You don't sense the power of it. You're not convicted by it. You just put things off. You become angry at them maybe because they have sought to instruct you about something, give you advice and exhort you, challenge you. Has that been the case in recent times? I'm not talking about foolish people and ungodly people or weak Christians giving you advice, but godly people. You've heard a sermon, you've heard a minister, you've read something from the scriptures and it convicted you, but what have you done about it? You see, if we push these things to one side and seek to quieten our consciences, it will rob us of a spiritual discernment. And there are many today who call themselves Christians, yet they have little or no discernment. They can't recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in the service, and yet they try to manufacture it through noise and music and dancing and all kinds of things that really raises the emotions more than anything else. Many replace emotional and charged music or the emotional speech of a speaker to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And since they get this buzz and they get goosebumps, then they feel that that is the Holy Spirit speaking. And yet their life remains the same. They go back to the same old ways, the same old habits. And when God comes and with a great power speaks, and when His word is preached faithfully from the word of God by faithful ministers and servants of the Lord, what do they respond? They don't recognize that God is speaking. They don't recognize that this is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. They respond with nothing. They don't appreciate it. They put it down to some negative, judgmental speech, and they simply do not take it on board. You see, because of such things, most people, they don't know if a sermon is a good sermon or a bad sermon, if it is sound or unsound, if it is true or if it is false, if it is filled with biblical truth or it is simply hot air and psychology and nice talk and simply experiences of the preacher. If you hear a preacher keeps talking about himself and what he has done and his testimony, or he gets lots of other people to simply come and tell you about their vision and what they are going to do and this and that, it is not the preaching of the Word of God. And yet there are many people who go and they listen to such things again and again with a few verses thrown in. You see, my friends, such things, lack of discernment shows that we have replaced the Lord, His authority, His word from our lives, and it's been replaced by many other things. Sin and worldliness, it destroys their ability to recognize God. And Samson lost that ability to recognize that the Lord's presence was not with him, that the power of God was not with him. So we need to repent. We need to repent of our sin. We need to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us and to cleanse us. When we hear his word and speaking to us, and when it convicts us, don't just switch off. Don't just move away. Don't just say, this is another sermon, I can come back to it. If God speaks to you there and then, you bow before the Lord in prayer. If you are even in a meeting, you can bow before the Lord in your heart before God in prayer, asking him to cleanse you and forgive you, and the Lord will do that. Or after the sermon is finished, you bow before God in prayer. Get alone with the Lord. Don't think yourself that you will get back to this later on. Don't presume that God will speak to you again in future if you don't obey him now. But he lost his ministry too. This man lost his ministry because of his sin, because of indulging in his sin, because of his ignorance regarding his Nazarite vow, because of the cutting of his hair. The Lord, and because of him putting everything else before the Lord, he was removed as a judge over Israel. He was no longer a vessel fit for God's use. His ministry was over. The same can happen to us. This was the Apostle Paul's fear, wasn't it, when he said this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He said that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. He says, this is the thing that concerns me, that if I have served, if I have preached to others, and yet if I have not brought under control my body, my thoughts, my feelings, my life, I should be a castaway, even though I am preaching to others. That word castaway, it refers to that which is unfit, that which is disqualified. It refers to something that is not standing the test. It was used of coins that were tested and not found to be struck from the real gold. In other words, they were worthless coins. And Paul's fear, the Apostle Paul's fear, was that he would become worthless to the Lord, that the Lord would not use him. Is the Lord using you? Are you concerned about that? That is God using me in some way to be a blessing and to glorify him? I'm not talking about you being a minister. I'm not talking about you going on a mission field. No. I'm talking about day-to-day life, what you are doing with your life. So Paul took the necessary steps to overcome his flesh. And the phrase "keep under," it means to beat himself, to beat black and blue, as it were. The word there for subjection, it means to enslave. Paul took the initiative. He mastered his flesh instead of allowing the flesh to master him, which is exactly what Samson did. Paul's fear should be our fear as well, our concern too. And I don't want to lose my usefulness for the Lord. But it could happen in any of our lives if we don't take the necessary steps to defeat our sins and control our passions. Samson lost his ministry, and we could lose ours if we are not careful, if we are not proactive in this matter. The battle is on. But also he lost his testimony. You think about it. Samson, that strong man, the mighty judge, was taken to a Philistine prison and made to do the work of a woman. He was made to do the work of the lowest kind of slaves. Here was a judge doing the work of a slave. In other words, he was humiliated in the eyes of the enemy. Did you ever stop to consider that God was also humiliated right along with Samson, at least the testimony of God. When they laughed at Samson in verses 23 and 24, they were mocking God as well. A victory over Samson was a victory over God. That's how they considered it. And my friend, when we fail in the flesh, when the trap of the devil ensnares us, when we fall into sin, we bring reproach on the name of the Lord. When a child of God sins, it always harms the cause of Christ. We are not an island by ourselves. God is so closely identified with His people that our shame in the eyes of the world and the devil, it translates into His shame as well. Let me read you some verses from the scriptures to point that out to you. It says in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." The Lord said that to David. Or in 1 Peter 4 and verse 14 and 15 we read, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part his evil is spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Or in Titus 2 and verse 5, concerning women, this is what the Lord says, "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." You see, the response of people to those who don't obey the Lord and who show that to the world, it demonstrates itself by the people blaspheming God. Or in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Or again, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, it says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So again, it's all to do with our testimony and what is seen by the world around us. So from this lesson, this ought to be crystal clear. What we do matters. What we do reflects back on God. And let us resolve then, you and I, that we do nothing that will be an evil reflection against the glory of God and His gospel. You see, God deserves our best. Let Him have our best. There is nothing more shameful and harmful to the cause of Christ than a damaged testimony. And when we allow sin to rule in this body, it will always tarnish our testimony and bring dishonor to the name of our God, and may it never be. So in conclusion, friends, what are we to do with this sad, tragic story? We are to take it to our own hearts. We must come before the Lord and ask Him to deal with us, and to chip away at those things that offend Him, to polish those things that are at the moment are not shining for Him. We must get honest about weaknesses. We must realize that God alone is our strength. If we are to stand against sin in this world, we must also call upon His help. We must have His help. "I am the vine," the Lord Jesus said in John 15. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." We should pray for that. "For without me ye can do nothing." If you are struggling against some matter, some sin, some habit, He will help us, my friends, to achieve the victory. Think about that. Consider that who Jesus Christ is and go to Him. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man," we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That's the promise of God to all of you who are His. He will make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. How will our story be written? The time to change the ending of the story of our life is now. The time to deal with our weaknesses and sins and disobedience, it is now. The time to make a break with our Delilah, whatever wrong relationship or wrong things in our life may be, that time to end it is now. By God's grace, He will lead us in our tomorrow. Praise God that He's still speaking. That's a great mercy that He's still speaking. That these lessons are not academic lessons, but it is for us today. For your life, for my life, right now. These were written for our learning, so that we might live our lives for Christ's glory and shine brighter in this day and age that there are so many bad examples and there are so many people in high places and low places who are failing and setting wrong examples for people around. Let us, as God's people, follow the Savior and exert ourselves in every way that Jesus Christ would get the glory. Amen. May God bless these things to every one of you, and for you in the coming days know His help and strength and presence. Amen.